Thanks, Tom. Thanks, Sherry. God bless everyone. Please have a seat. Good morning. God bless you. If you'd like to take your Bibles, we're going to start in Psalm 119. And I was noticing through the windows this morning how it's kind of gray and drab. Did you notice that? What do you prefer? Do you prefer a morning like that where it's kind of gray and drab? Or do you prefer the mornings where it's crisp blue sky and sun shining and the bluebirds are flittering around? And The bluebirds? What's that, Andrew? Blue sky. Well, that's my segue to the teaching. So we're going to get, this morning we're going to get into a topic of light. And here in Psalm 119, there's a great verse. There's a lot of great verses in Psalm 119. But this one in particular, in light of the subject this morning, and it's verse 130. And verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." We learned a little bit about that simple guy last week, didn't we? Do you remember what's unique about him or what? Yeah, he listens to everything. Hey, the sky is blue because of this and that and the other thing. Oh, yeah, the sky is blue. And then the next week, someone comes along and says, "Hey, the sky is green because of this and that." Yeah, the sky is green. You know, he believes anything. But here's something that is extended to the simple man, and that is that the entrance of God's word gives light, and it gives understanding unto the simple. You know, regardless of who you are or where you're at a point in your life, if you give yourself to paying attention to God's word, to learning God's word, and to begin to consider that as your standard for what's right, your standard for what's true, it says it will give you what? Understanding. So when the green sky guy comes around, you can, at first you're ready to, like you always do, hold it. That's not right. Because now you have a standard to judge what people are telling you, what sources of information are giving you. You now have a standard that you can rely upon, that you can trust in, that you can actually stake your life to and say, this is what I believe because this is what God's word declares. Now, when we were talking about that bright blue sky, the sun shining, the rays of the sun coming through the clouds and the trees, and that's natural light, right? If that shuts off, what happens? You can't see. It's the end of all vegetation. Little thing, but. And if it's the end of all vegetation, then it's the end of what else? Yeah, of animal life, of moo moo cow and the buffalo and us, right? No more vegetation, no more soul life, no more body life on this planet. And so from that we can understand, well, natural light is very important. If we turn off natural light, then we have big problems. Now there are definitely things in God's word that it discusses concerning natural light, like in the first chapter of Genesis, the very first thing God did to restore this earth that was in chaos, that had been disrupted and virtually destroyed, was what? He said, let there be light. And there wasn't he hadn't even regenerated the sun and the stars yet. But from, you know, also says in God's word that he is light. So wherever he got this light from, he got it. And then he began reconstituting the earth. He began to restore the heavens and the earth. So, and then a few verses later, I think it was in the fourth day, if I remember, was when he brought back the sun and the stars and the moon, the light to rule the night, as well as the light to rule the day, right? And we know about Hezekiah's sundial, right? When God turned back time. Isn't there a song about that? If I could turn back time. And God did once for a man named Hezekiah. He restored him 15 years of his life. And so, so there are things in God's word about natural light. And we can understand how important natural light is. I remember a number of years ago, I was visiting a cavern in Virginia. I forget the name of it, but it's one of the larger caverns in the country. And, you know, you go on a tour. It's a guided tour. They take a whole group down into the, you know, through the whole cavern system. And I think it took like 90 minutes or something to go through this cave. And we got down to what I remember, it was the deepest point of the caverns. And, you know, they were showing us the, what are they called, stalagmites? Okay. And what are the ones that come up? Mites. Like, okay. And, you know, they were showing us all these different things. And then the tour began to speak about how at, you know, in this point, you're so deep into the cavern that if we were to turn out the lights, you would not be able to see anything. It's probably the closest thing to what we could get to that we would call absolute darkness. So we're sitting there in the cavern, and she says, now I'm going to have the lights turned out, and I want you to put your hand right in front of your face and see how long it takes before you can start to distinguish the shape of your hand. And so then she asked, turn out the lights. And so, you know, nothing. You know, you wait a few more seconds and nothing. Because even in a very dark room, a room that you would think there's no light in, after a little while you can start, whatever little bit of light is left, your eyes will assimilate and you'll at least be able to see like a shadow of something or a form of something, a shape of something, right? You've all experienced this. But here in this cavern it was, you know, you can't see anything. It's pretty startling to think of the absence of light. And God also uses light figuratively, and that's probably what we see the most in his word concerning light, is when it's used figuratively. Because not only does man require physical light, but he requires what we could call spiritual light. It's very necessary. And without spiritual light, we're in absolute darkness. Without spiritual light, the darkness is just as real as that cave was physically. And some people never get out of that darkness. But God has made a way for men and women to get out of that darkness, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, this verse tells us that the entrance of God's word gives light. So obviously, that's not physical light. You'll notice if you close your Bible and then open it, it doesn't start shining, does it? It doesn't start radiating. So that's how we know this is figurative. But it is light. It is light because it reveals, God's word makes things known to us. It reveals the shape of things, you could say. It reveals things that are otherwise hidden in the darkness, things that cannot be seen in the darkness are seen once God's word is put upon them. And so when you think about it, that's pretty important stuff. God's word gives light. What does that mean? You know, what does that mean to me in my life, that God's word gives me light? We saw what it does for the simple guy, right? It does what? It gives him understanding. We're going to look at another psalm here in a couple minutes where it also says that simple man is made wise by God's word. That's pretty good considering where we saw the simple man can go if he doesn't wake up to God's word, if he doesn't wake out of his slumber. This word of God can make that simple man not only understand things, but also actually makes him wise. He goes from being a simpleton to being a wise guy, in the good sense of the word, right? Another verse comes up in this psalm that I wanted to look at with you. It's verse 105. And verse 105 says, "Thy word," God's word, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So two things he says about God's word here. He says, first, it's a lamp for my feet. And secondly, it's a light for my path. So why does a person need a lamp for his feet? Yeah, so obviously this person he's referring to would be walking where? In the darkness at nighttime or during an eclipse, a total eclipse of the sun. In that case, that, you know, if it's nighttime and say it's one of those times of the month where the moon's not out and it's really dark, and he's walking down this path through the forest, he needs a lamp for his feet. Back in that time, right? Today we'd use what? Or a four-wheel drive? No. Yeah, we'd use a flashlight. Same thing, right? We'd shine it on the path so we could see that we don't, you know, number one, that we don't step on something that could hurt our foot. I remember when I was I think I was about 11 years old and we moved to California, Southern California. And there was a path I could take from my house to the grocery store. And I, becoming now a Californian, I purchased and invested in a pair of flip-flops. We didn't wear those on the East Coast, but in California you wore flip-flops. And I was walking down that path the first time with my new flip-flops on, and guess what went right through those flip-flops into my foot? That was interesting. A lizard. A snake. No, a thorn. They had these big thorns. And I stepped on one and it went right through that, you know, flip-flop bottom that was probably about that thick and stuck into my foot. And I hurt. And it wasn't nighttime. But that's why you would need a lamp for your feet, right? Something like that. The other thing is, say, have you ever been on a trail that one side of the trail was precariously steep? And it kind of can get scary. If you slip a little bit, you're voom. You're, you know, who knows how far down you're going to go before you stop. So you want to make sure that you don't get off that path, or that maybe you end up, you start out on the path, but you don't have a light, right? You don't have a lamp, and maybe you get a half a mile down the path, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm not on a path anymore. I don't know where I am. I'm in the middle of this forest without knowing where I am because I got off the path. I didn't have a lamp to keep me on the path. So once we have a lamp, then that introduces light so we can see where we're walking. That's true spiritually, not just in the physical realm, but it's also true spiritually. We need a light to shine on our path so we can see where we're walking, where we're going, what we're doing, right? If you don't think you need a light for that purpose, good luck. But sooner or later, you're probably going to find out, I do, I need a lamp. I need a light. I need instruction so that I can see where I'm doing, where I'm going. So if we're applying God's word to our lives, it not only gives light to where we're walking, but it also gives our path light. And that's important also. Not only to keep us on the path, like we talked about, that you don't fall off a ledge or something, but it's also going to show if it's a path we want to even be on. You know, I may start down the path with my lamp and, you know, I find a spot where, oh, there's a nest of rattlesnakes. And I might decide, don't think I want this path. So I turn around and go back and find another path to take. So it not only shines on the path for us, but it even shows us, is this a path I want to be on? Is this the path I'm supposed to take my life's course? Is this the pathway of life that I want? And so it reveals that to us as well. And again, that's very important things when you stop to consider that. God's word gives us light to make those kind of decisions. It shows us how and where we're walking. And it shows us if we're walking on a good path, if we've taken a good course in life, if we've made a good decision on what our life's going to be about, what we're going to do in our life, what we're going to believe in our life. And God's word instructs us in all of those things, which is serious, serious stuff. Look in Psalm 19. And I think the application of this is real simple when we start to think about it. You know, the entrance of thy word giveth light, or thy word is a lamp unto my feet. How do I apply that to my life? What is the application of that to my life? Well, I can take a simple truth like that from God's word and apply it to my life, right? Am I using God's word as a lamp to my feet? Am I using God's word as a light to my path? And how would that affect me? If I start doing that, how is that going to affect me? If I'm going through life and I'm at work and I'm posed with a dilemma, and some power at work, so to speak, is imploring me to lie. It's going to be good for the company. And anyways, these guys are a bunch of you-know-what. I can apply God's word to that, can I? I can take things that I've learned from God's word about lying, about integrity, whatever, honesty, and I can apply that to my life. That then becomes what? Yeah, it's a lamp to my feet. The entrance of his word gave me light. It gave me understanding. I now have something to base what I'm going to do in that situation upon, right? So this facet of what we're looking at with God's word being a source of light for us is not only very, very powerful, but it's also very practical. In Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There it is. See, the simple made wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So God's word does a lot of things for our lives. It does things for our heart. Here it tells us it rejoices our heart, right? The testimony, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It gives our heart joy. God's word gives our heart joy. Maybe a heart that was once kind of on the stony side is now a joyful heart because of the truth stored up in it, because of God stored up in it. And it also enlightens the eyes. It gives our eyes light so we can see. Look in Psalm 18, back another psalm or two. Yeah, you know, imagine, you know, again, we're looking at these figurative uses of light, where God's word is likened to light. But think if it were literal. If you're walking along, you know, you're on a journey, you got your hiking cane, your backpack's on, and here you're off on your big hike, and you get 6 miles into your hike, and boom, the lights go out. Just totally dark. Imagine that. Have you? Have you imagined that? Yeah? You're there? You're in the moment? Okay. Look at this verse, Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my what? You would need that, wouldn't you? Thou wilt light my candle. You know, God will light my candle. He knows I need light. He not only provides it, but he'll light it himself. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So once he lights your candle, he's enlightened. He's lightened your darkness, right? Now you can see again. Where you couldn't see, now you can see. If you take some time and you study do a word study on light in God's word and do a word study on darkness. And as I said, many of the occurrences or the uses you see will be metaphorical. Metaphorically, you begin to see real quick that light is a good thing and darkness is not a good thing. Darkness is a bad thing. Look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And this section of John, the beginning verses of John chapter 1, is referring, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That the Greek word for word is logos or logos. And that refers to the words of God. When logos is used, it refers to like a record or a message or an account. There's other Greek words that refer more specifically to like a word, as light. If we were just looking at that word singularly, that would be a different word than logos. But if we take all the information contained in God's word on light and we put it all together, then we have a record of light. We have a logos of light. And in the beginning, this logos, this plan, was with God. At the point in which God needed it, God devised a plan that started at this point in the beginning. And verse 4 says, in him, and if you want to note in your Bible, the pronouns you can note as it, because the Logos is not a him or her. The Word of God is it. In it was life, and the life was what? The light of men. So in that Logos, in that plan, was life. And that life in that plan was the light of men. That plan was going to introduce men to light. And the light shines in darkness, verse 5. And the darkness comprehended it not. And then you'll see down in verse 14 that the word, the Logos, the plan was made flesh and dwelt among us. That plan became, literally became, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, John says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ was that light that came into the world. That light that verse 5 says shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If you look in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, when we think about the entrance of God's Word giving light, or his Word being a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, you know, you can't get very far into the subject matter of God's Word without getting into Jesus Christ, without getting into God's plan. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great what? And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is what? So that was a prophecy centuries earlier by a prophet named Isaiah, that a day was coming in Israel that he was saying, in the Galilee region, in the region of Galilee, the people there which sit in darkness were going to see great light. And those that sat in the region and shadow of death, light would what? Spring up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? The light had sprung up. So here we have God's people sitting in darkness. Darkness so bad that it's referred to as the shadow of death. But light is now sprung up with the ministry of Jesus Christ going into effect. Look in chapter 8 of John. John 8. This is, we're going to read the record. You can go back and look at this. This is the instance when the religious leaders had brought a woman to Jesus Christ, asking him, they had caught her in the act of adultery. The law commands us that she should be stoned. What do you say? And so he deals with that situation, and after everyone's left, Jesus then, in verse 12, he speaks again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. It's kind of interesting when you consider some of the statements that Jesus Christ made to people, and how you can understand how some people could definitely have their feathers ruffled or think, well, he's quite impressed with himself. To tell a group of people, I am the light of the world. But yet, what had he just done? You know, he had taken a situation that, you know, what should be done to this woman? You know, the, according to the law, she should be stoned. How do you handle this situation? How do you deal with this? And he had dealt with it righteously, according to God's word and God's will. And then he says, I'm the light of the world. He had just made known some things, hadn't he? He'd revealed some things to this crowd. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. And he closed the book. No, shall have what? The light of life. Life? Light? Light of life? Life's light? What's that? Well, let's continue on. Whatever it is, it's a good path to follow, right? I am the light. John 12. In verse 44 of John 12, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in what? So Jesus Christ said, A way out of the darkness has come. I am the light of the world. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And you know what the word abide means, right? Yeah, to dwell, to live. So he's telling this group of people, he's come a light into the world. And whosoever believes on him, whosoever believes regarding him, that they should not abide or live any longer in darkness. These were the people who were in the valley of the shadow of what? To whom a dark region of Galilee, light had what? Sprung up. And now Jesus Christ is telling them, I'm come a light into the world. I am come a light into the world. That whosoever believeth on me, whosoever believes regarding me, should not abide in darkness, should not live in darkness. And if any man hear my words, verse 47, and believe not, I what? For I came not to judge the world, but to what? He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Look in John chapter 3. This subject kind of comes up again. John 3, verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to what? But that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The bottom line as to why God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, the world was already condemned, you know, thanks to Adam, thanks to his transgression, his rebellion, and the rebellion of Lucifer, the world was already condemned. So he didn't send his Son Jesus Christ into the world to further condemn it. He sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world to what? To save it, to rescue it. Verse 18 goes on, He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if I am a human being, whether I like it or not, if I'm condemned from birth because of this sin that Adam committed, and Jesus Christ is revealed to me, he's made known to me, the gospel is preached unto me, and I'm afforded a chance to say, well, thank you, God. I accept Jesus Christ as my substitute. I accept Jesus Christ as Lord in my life and as your plan for pulling me out of this condemnation that Adam plunged me into. But instead of that, I say, horse feathers, then I'm what? I'm condemned already because I didn't believe on him that God supplied, on the salvation that God supplied. In essence, I've spit in God's eye, and I've said, I'll figure it out myself, thank you. Well, let's go on. This gets even more revealing. Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. What's that referring to? Jesus Christ. Remember, he said he had come into the world a light. And men love darkness rather than what? Because their deeds were what? Evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be what? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There, during this time of the ministry of Jesus Christ, a lot of people rejected what he was teaching, what he said he had come to do. As a matter of fact, when he was going through his torture and being taken, before he was taken to Golgotha, even a crude man like Pilate could see that the deck was stacked against this guy, and he wanted to wash his hands of any blood. He didn't want to solve the problem, but he at least wanted to feel good about it. And so he gave the crowd an option. You know, your law provides that a criminal can be released to you on this day. Now we've got Barabbas down there. How about we let him go? Because I don't see anything wrong with this fella. And they said, no, away with him, crucify this man. Away with him, crucify this man. That was the crowd in general had rejected Jesus Christ. They said, we don't want anything to do with this guy. Take him to the cross. Crucify him. Everyone that does evil hates the light. Why would they hate the light? Yeah, because it shows up what they're doing, right? It shines on, well, it's that famous story that Tom tells about the house cleaning. What would you call that? The principle, the tip of house cleaning is keep the room slightly dark. And then that way, you know, people can't really tell how good a housekeeper you are. Yeah, because once the room is fully illuminated, people can start to see, oh, there's a pile of dust there, and there's pizza on the carpet there, and there's cockroaches crawling over there, and there's a brood of vipers under the kitchen sink. You know, it starts revealing things, doesn't it? And that's what was happening to these religious people in Jerusalem. What Jesus Christ was doing and teaching was starting to reveal to the people what this great religious system really was. And because of that, they hated him. They wanted to get rid of him. They despised him because he exposed their sin. Everybody thought the Pharisees, oh, they're so righteous, they're so holy. They keep the law. You know, we sinners, we don't keep the law, but boy, those Pharisees keep the law. They're so righteous. But what Jesus Christ call them? That's kind of an open-ended question. I heard a lot of different things, but I didn't catch one of them. Hypocrites. Bill and I are right. Yeah, Jesus Christ called them hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Yeah, it's say one thing and does another. I remember, I think it was on what they call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus Christ said, hey, do everything they're teaching you, but don't do what they're doing. Remember that? Yeah, because they were hypocrites. Yeah, what they're teaching you is good stuff. Just don't do what they're doing. And so light was starting to expose their religion of hypocrisy. And they didn't care for that. They hated that. Look in Acts chapter 17. You know, the world hasn't changed. Jesus Christ told his disciples before his ascension that the world hated him. Now, when he says the world hates me, he's not talking about John Doe, okay? John Doe hates me. No. When God's word uses the word world in that context, it's referring to like the structure of the world, the organization of the world, the power structure of the world, okay? That's what he said hates me. And then he also made another observation to his disciples. Remember what that was? They're going to hate you too because you love me and you love God. And because of that, they're going to hate you just like they hate me. So he said, don't be surprised when they hate you because it's going to happen. Where are we? Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. He had come up this hill in Athens called Mars Hill, and he walked by statue after statue after statue erected to different gods. And then just in case they missed one, they had one statue there that was erected to the unknown God. And that is the one that Paul based this sermon on. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're more religious than most, is what that word superstitious really means. You've got statues for every god. You've even got one for this unknown god. I perceive that you're more religious than most. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown god, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. That's the one I'm going to declare unto you. God that made the world. Isn't that something? Whether that was their intent or not, it certainly was a good segue for Paul, because there's only one that's unknown to you. And so let's take a minute and I'll explain him to you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. So Paul tells these people that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God's not winking anymore. Now God's commanding all men everywhere to what? to repent. Because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that man who said, I am come a light into the world, that man who said, I am the light of the world. He that believes in me shall not live in darkness. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he's what? Isn't that something? That word assurance is pistis. You know, he's given confidence. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives confidence to every man that, yeah, he's the guy. He's the guy. He's God's plan. He's God's way out. He's the Savior. He's the life giver of the world. And yet look at their response. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, somewhat mocked. What God had given as an assurance, as confidence, that they could trust in this man and believe God regarding who he was and what he was sent to accomplish, they mocked. They mocked instead of saying, he got up. That guy got up. There were still people walking the earth at this time who were witnesses of the resurrection. There were still people walking the earth at this time who had been present with the Lord after his resurrection, who had walked with him and talked with him. And yet these people, what? And then some others said, oh, this is interesting stuff. Let's get back into this some other time. So Paul hung around. No, he what? He departed. That's it. But the big thing I want to point out here is that, but now God has appointed to every man everywhere to repent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to show you this real quick. Verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? It's the power of God. And that word preaching, the preaching of the cross, preaching is again that Greek word logos. In other words, the plan or the message, the purpose, the record of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's what? It's the power of God. It's the power of going from darkness to light. From going to living in the valley of the shadow of death to life. That's why it's the power of God. Nothing else can take us there, can it? Nothing else is powerful enough to deliver us from what we were in. Nothing is powerful enough to get us out of that. Nothing but this plan, this purpose, which Ephesians says was the purpose of the ages. John 12. Verse 35, John 12:35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goeth. What he means by that, yet a little while, is the light with you? In other words, while I'm here present on earth, the light is with you. So walk while you have the light, you know. Take advantage of this time while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Remember, the entrance of thy word gives light. Without that, we don't know where we're going. We're stumbling on everything, anything. Then verse 36, look at this. This is really something. While you have light, believe in what? The light. That you may be the children of light. So those who believe on the light may become what? Children of light. Isn't that something? So now, if we become children of light by believing on the light, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that we start to make things plain, don't we? Where we go, we begin to enlighten. We walk into a room and things that were shady and non-visible suddenly become visible, become manifest, don't they? Ephesians chapter 5. What verse would you like to read? 8? Who said that? Correct. Verse 8, for you are sometimes darkness. Whew. Boy, I'm glad that was just me once in a while. No, we've talked about this word before, right? Sometimes means once. Once you were darkness. All the time darkness. But now are you light in the Lord, because he's addressing born-again ones. He's addressing saints. He says, you know, once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So then he exhorts what? Walk as children. Walk like children of light. Boy, this is what you are. Now live that way. Live it. Live it out. You know, take that word and apply it in your life, in your living, and live that out. Become children of the light, children who manifest the word of God, the power of God, the light of God, that shine on things and make things clear, make things apparent. Hey, some people might hate you for it, but the ones that don't, it's worth it, isn't it? Verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what the light does. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is what? There is a good definition of light, whether you're talking about physical light or spiritual light. Whatsoever does make manifest is what? Is light. And Philippians 2, we'll close there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So how do we shine as lights in the world? Yeah, it's by holding forth the word of life. Because that makes what? Makes manifest. See? It makes obvious, clear. It lightens up things. It says, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen.
That's great, Lord. Thank you. You get it, 122. Why don't you stand up and we'll sing one more song and then we'll turn you loose to shine like lights in the world, okay? Not even like lights, as lights, because we are lights. All right. Number 122, when we all get to heaven. Not there yet, but in the meantime, we got some shining to do, right? Let's sing it. Number 122. Thanks for coming today. Stick around for a while if you can, all right? God bless.